Grace and peace to you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I imagine that quite a number of times in your life, you've probably heard people say about somebody else or about some other people, oh, so-and-so is not on speaking terms with so-and-so right now. How sad that state of affairs is, because it means that there's some unresolved conflict or some grudge that is being held between two or more people. As we think about the causes of disputes and even causes of disputes among brothers and sisters in Christ, certainly there are many different reasons why people can fall into conflict like that. Some of the causes of disputes are simply differences of opinion. But because we're not willing to compromise or we take personal offense, that can lead to a longer lasting dispute or disagreement. Other disputes are caused by disobedience to God and to His clear will expressed in His Word. In the Gospel reading for today, we see an example of the former, of a dispute that arose simply because of a disagreement or a difference of opinion. And so we see the disciples were not so happy to see someone else who was not one among their number, one of the 12 closest followers, disciples of Jesus. But that other man was also casting out demons in Jesus' name. And the disciples didn't think that was right or appropriate because he wasn't one of their number. And so John went and told Jesus about it. He said, "We tried to stop him because he was not following us." Now, obviously, that unknown exorcist, the one who was driving out demons, was a believer in Jesus because he was doing that, casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But because he was doing it on his own and not following the 12 disciples, they tried to stop him from doing it. Christians often find themselves in a dilemma. There are two different opinions, or perhaps multiple different opinions, about how something should be done. Very often some matter related to the church and the work of the church. Well, how do we reconcile those different opinions? Sometimes maybe we simply can't. We simply can't reconcile every difference of opinion. But the solution, when we're faced with differences of opinion, even strongly held differences of opinion, the solution is tolerance. And so we see, as Jesus replied to the disciples when John brought this example to him, Jesus told them, "Do not try to stop him, because no one who does a miracle in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil about me." So we see that Jesus asks us to tolerate those who have different opinions when no sin is involved in the situation. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 challenges us to live with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, and to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so even if we have different opinions as brothers and sisters in Christ, God wants us to seek first to understand the opinions of others and to respect their opinions. In James chapter 1, he writes, "Remember this, my dear brothers, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Certainly a man's anger does not bring about what is right before God." But in contrast to that, another cause of disputes between or among people is disobedience to God and God's will. And so in contrast to when there are simply differences of opinion on things about which the Bible doesn't give a clear yes or no answer, God calls us to be tolerant and respectful and understanding of each other's opinions. But where there is clear sin against something about which God has clearly said yes or no in His Word, And if someone persists in that sin and doesn't repent and turn away from it, then God does call on us to admonish and to rebuke the other person who is persisting in unrepented sin. Now, if you've ever tried to do that, you know that that is difficult work. How you go about doing that is crucial. If you do it with an attitude of self-righteousness, chances are you'll probably just make the whole problem worse. Or rather, on the other hand, if you do it in love, with a spirit of humility, expressing your fellowship as brother and sister in Christ, then hopefully the other person will be more willing to listen to what you have to say and take it in the way you intend it, as a gesture of true love and care through Jesus. And so in Galatians chapter 6, we see the Apostle Paul instructing us, "Brothers, if a person is caught in some trespass or sin, you who are spiritual should restore such a person in a spirit of humility." And so besides that spirit of humility there, we also see what is the goal of confronting another person when they are continuing in persistent, unrepented sin. The goal is to restore that person, to restore them. Not to make ourselves seem so much better, not to make ourselves feel better by comparison, but to bring that person back to faith in Jesus and to following God's will by repentance and faith. And so in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul instructs us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. But now back to the example of the disciples in our gospel reading. We see that they were not tolerant of that unknown person who was casting out demons. And it also doesn't seem like they tried to address the matter in humility and with gentleness. Now, perhaps as you're thinking about that example, maybe also examples from your own life are coming to mind for you right now, where perhaps you did not address a conflict with another person in a spirit of humility, seeking to restore that other person, but instead perhaps you address that in a spirit of judgmentality, of self-righteousness. One very positive thing that we can learn from the disciples' example here is, although they might not have had the right spirit or the right attitude about that interaction, but yet what they did after that interaction is a very good example for us. They went to Jesus, and they told him about that dispute that they had. They asked for his help and for his instruction. Too often in our lives, we fail to do just that. We may pray for all kinds of things. We pray for good weather, for health, for success, for safety, for ourselves and our family members, for personal blessings. But so often we neglect to pray to God for his blessings on the disputes that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so as a result, we may end up filled with worry, lacking peace in our hearts, bearing grief and pain from that dispute in our hearts. As the writer of the hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." As we stand before the foot of the cross of Jesus, knowing that he has borne the punishment for all of our sins, we no longer need to rationalize about who was right and who was wrong in every dispute and try to defend ourselves and what we have said and done. Before the cross of Jesus, all of our self-justifying arguments and rationalizations disappear because we know that Jesus knows us as we really are. And that's a wonderful truth for us because God assures us that even while we were still in our sins, even while we were still off arguing with someone else or, or being intolerant of someone else and their opinion, or trying to rationalize our own opinion and defend ourselves as being right, even before we forgave anyone else for anything that they had done wrong against us, Jesus gave up his life to save us. What a friend we have in Jesus. Even though we may have destroyed a friendship or injected disharmony into the church by our careless speech or our angry or confrontational attitude, Jesus is still our friend. He has not turned his back on us. In fact, the arms of our crucified Savior reach out always in love and forgiveness, even to us when our hands are instead clenched and ready to fight in anger. Place yourself and whatever disputes you may have with someone else at the foot of the cross of Jesus. He loved his enemies. He talked with them. He wept for them. And eventually, he died for them. He's not only your Lord and Savior, he is also the Lord and Savior of everyone in the entire world. He is the Lord of his church. We see so wonderfully that he has bought the church. He has bought and paid for each and every believer, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood. And so we see that he has far more of a vested interest in the church and in all of the members of the church than we ever hope to have. Let him be the Lord and Savior of the church. Let him, by the power of his Holy Spirit, mediate in whatever disputes we may have. Next, Jesus gives an unusual example. Maybe we're familiar with it, but if we stop and look at it in context, it seems to be an unusual jump in logic. Jesus says, "Amen, I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." Where does that cup of water come from in this context of dealing with disputes among believers in the church? Well, think about it not just as a simple cup of water, but as representing some action that you can take to show goodwill, to show a spirit of willingness to reconcile and to resolve disputes with someone else whom you may be having a dispute with. So that cup of water might be reaching out in a gesture of willing to do whatever it takes to resolve that dispute. It could be something as simple as just simply going and talking with a person one-on-one in private, and opening the door of communication and resolution. Or it could be something even more elaborate, perhaps, as agreeing to receive mediation with the help of another trusted Christian friend or pastor or counselor. God expects us to do just that, to talk with people with whom we have a dispute. God doesn't want us just to give each other the silent treatment, or to hope that if we just ignore the conflict or the dispute, that eventually it will go away. No, in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his sin just between the two of you." As we mentioned before, that type of communication, that type of confrontation isn't easy to do, but it is a way of giving a cup of water to your brother or sister in Christ. However, so often, rather than doing just that, rather than doing something positive to address that dispute and to try to resolve it, so often we're tempted to do just the opposite, to avoid thinking about it, to avoid addressing it, to hope that it will just run its course and resolve itself on its own without us having really to invest that much time or effort or emotional energy into resolving it. Consider, though, from God's perspective, what harm, what a scandal is caused in the church by allowing disputes to fester and to continue, and perhaps even be known in public. Jesus says that that kind of thing, allowing those kinds of disputes to continue in the church, can damage the faith of those who are not as mature in faith. Jesus calls them little ones, whether it's actually little children or whether it's those who are not so mature in their faith, perhaps adults who have recently become Christians, who have recently come to faith in Jesus as their Savior. And so Jesus says in verse 42, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to fall into sin, it would be better for him if he were thrown into the sea with a large millstone hung around his neck." Unfortunately, congregations can become embroiled in disputes about things that God has not given us a clear yes or no about in His Word. And then if tensions about those disputes, about those differences of opinion boil over, that can easily lead others in the church to become disillusioned with the church. Because even we in the church are not capable of dealing with our differences of opinion in a peaceful manner. In our reading, Jesus vividly portrays the offensiveness of that kind of sin and of allowing those kinds of disputes to fester in the church. Jesus says that hands or feet or eyes that cause sin are to be cut off or plucked out rather than to allow that sin to fester and grow. Now, of course, we know that Jesus is speaking hyperbolically here to make an emphatic point about the seriousness of sin and of leaving it unaddressed and unresolved. Yes, God clearly tells us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. He wants us to care for our bodies and not to harm our bodies. But Jesus' point here is that sin offends God, that it harms ourselves, and it could bring grave harm to others as well. And so it must be actively addressed and dealt with and not allowed to fester and to continue. Even though addressing it might at times be painful or difficult or perhaps cause even more tension or perhaps even a break in relationship. But God didn't just let the sin of the world fester and continue. He actively dealt with our sin, even though doing so was very difficult and painful for Him. God tells us that His justice demands punishment for sin, that His justice demands death as punishment for sin. But in His love, He did not want any of us to come under that eternal damnation that our sins deserved. So God, in His love, sent His own Son, Jesus, to die on a cross, bearing the punishment for all of our sins, bearing the excruciating agony as punishment for our sins of being totally separated from all the love and blessing of our Heavenly Father. Because of God's love for each one of us, God intervened. He intervened in our problem of sin. And He did something in order to resolve that dispute that our sin created between us and Him. He sent His own Son, and His Son was obedient. He bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds, you have been healed. The world that we live in, the sin-filled world that we live in, finds it impossible to get along with peace and harmony in its interactions with the people of the world. And we see that manifested in so many ways. Wars between different factions or tribes or clans of people, lawsuits, slander, revenge, all of these are the tragic manifestations of sin and of unwillingness to forgive and to make peace. But God has called us out of such darkness into the light of His love through Jesus. God wants us to be different from all the world around us, and that's where the final part of our reading comes from, that the mention that Jesus makes of salt and having saltiness. Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Being at peace with one another is the way that we can bring the light of God's love into the sin-filled darkness of the world around us. That salt that we have, sharing that love of Jesus, will reach and touch the lives of others and bring them also to know God's love and forgiveness through Jesus. And although it's true that Christians don't always get along perfectly on this side of heaven, yet think about in your life, if there is a dispute between you and another brother or sister in Christ, first think about what we talked about, the different sources of dispute, whether it's just a difference of opinion about things that God has not clearly commanded or forbidden in His Word, or if there's a dispute because of some matter of disobedience against God's clear will. And then, just as the Apostle John did, that we see in our reading, take that problem, take that dispute to your Savior in prayer. Ask for His blessing. Ask for Him to use you to help bring resolution, to help bring a restoration of that broken or frayed relationship. And then, motivated by Jesus' love for you, decide to do something positive, and proactive, to address that situation. You be the one to take a cup of water to your brother and sister in Christ, to start that process of reconciliation and bringing about resolution where there is a dispute among you. God doesn't command us that we have to be friends with everyone. He gives us that right to choose with whom we are allowed or with whom we want to have close friendship relationships. But just as with our biological families, we don't choose who our family members are, who our brothers or sisters are. Here in the church, we are brothers and sisters through faith in Jesus. And we don't choose that either. God chooses whom He calls to faith in Jesus as Savior. God has united us as a family of believers, as brothers and sisters, through faith in Jesus. We are a family who will share eternal life together in heaven through faith in Jesus, all by God's grace. There in heaven, there will be no tears, no disputes, no disharmony, no pain or sadness. But here and now, because of sin, there are pain, tears, and sadness. And so now is the time to take that cup of water to someone and begin that process of reconciliation and restoration. Now is the time to seek to dry those tears and to ease the pain. May God give us His grace to do just that. Amen.